Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
As I used to be. Good morning, friends. The readings this morning, the first two readings are from Genesis, which is the first page in your Bible, if you wish to follow it. And it's Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then we move on to chapter 3 of Genesis. Verse 13, starting. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it." And finally, from Romans 8:23, "Groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Eric. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you looking to you for guidance and wisdom, insight into our human condition, and hope in the Lord Jesus. Please speak to us by your Holy Spirit and open our eyes to all that you would teach us and give us willing hearts and minds and bodies indeed to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good, well, we're in the middle of this sermon series on being human, and before we dig into today's subject, I thought I would share a couple of resources that we've got. They're all on the bookstore today, so do pick one up just out through those doors. The first one is "God Made Me in His Image," colourful book addressing the topic of body image, helping children understand their feelings with some practical strategies for discussion for parents or caregivers, or indeed grandparents. That's a cracker. Next, "Matters of Life and Death." This is a book by Professor John Wyatt. If you're wondering about Christian approaches to issues like abortion or assisted dying, this book combines the insights of a scholar. Wyatt is the Professor of Ethics and Perinatology at University College Hospital, London. He is also a practicing doctor, and the nuanced convictions of a mature Christian, very useful book. One more, and this is now looking ahead to a couple of weeks' time. We're going to be thinking about the question, what do we do with our sexuality? This one is called "Born Again This Way: very powerful personal book. Rachel Gilson describes her unexpected journey of coming out and coming to faith and what came next. And as she does so, addresses many of the questions Christians living with same-sex attraction are wrestling with. So do make the most of those or have a look in the bookstore for other things to help you think through these vital issues. But we're going to get to today. What if my body doesn't work? What if my body doesn't work? Anyone here watched the 2014 film RoboCop? Any takers? Not all the hands are going up. Well, let me tell you, Alex Murphy had been a Detroit police detective. He was sadly severely injured in an explosion. And meanwhile, the robotics conglomerate Omnicorp is desperately looking for a story with a human touch to encourage all the Americans to buy their robots. And so they decide a cyborg is what they need, someone who is part human, part machine. And so genius Dr. Dennett Norton manages to mesh together Detective Murphy's remaining anatomy, his lungs, his heart, and his head, and his right hand, with an artificial body. And when Murphy, the detective, first sees himself, he wishes his life to be ended immediately. But then Dr. Dennett convinces him to continue. He says, look, think about your wife and children. Think about the work that you could do. And the rest of the movie, he's basically pushed into this minefield of really complex questions. How much of my body is actually me? To what extent can technology make up for human frailty? What is truly human life? These are questions we began to deal with a couple of weeks back. But so many of them stem from our basic question today. What about when our bodies don't work? Mercifully, most of us still have rather more of our anatomy than RoboCop. But none of our bodies function perfectly. Now, what does the Bible teach? How should we think, how should we act when our bodies don't work? And that's what we're going to spend most of our time on this morning. I'm going to spend a bit more time on the diagnosis and then a couple of thoughts from Scripture on the cure as we wrap up. And then we're going to share the Lord's Supper together, which is a wonderful testimony to what the Lord does for us as his body is broken, that we might be made whole. So first of all, the Bible acknowledges our bodies are broken. Next slide, please. Our bodies are broken. A quick recap from Genesis 1:28. We're made in God's image. We're the very good part of God's creation. Every human being has immense worth. But after Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 comes Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, they hear God's command. They rebel. They say, look, we know better than our Creator. We know what is really good, what's really bad. We will decide what's right and wrong. And their sin leads to the curse. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then he turns to Adam. And he said, because you listened to your wife, you ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, this is not the most cheerful part of the whole of Scripture, but it is actually vitally important. These verses teach us that we are full participants in a good world, which is nevertheless frustrated. So, Genesis 1, God gave the man and the woman the creation mandate, fill the earth, subdue it, have babies, support your family, basically. And then the curse, Genesis 3, you're going to struggle to have babies, and the earth is not really going to support you without immense hard work, and you'll die. So the curse is the frustration of exactly those things that we are made to do. And actually, childbirth, painful toil, thorns and thistles, they are really just the tip of the much greater iceberg of all of our brokenness. They are symptoms that the whole material world, and particularly our physical bodies, are affected. We are not, none of this is as it should be. Our bodies are broken. And I think this is worth dwelling on for a moment. How? How are our bodies broken? Let's just think of some of the thistles and thorns. So our bodies have this amazing ability to transform food into productivity, running about, until, for example, we get hit by a virus. And that just drains all of our body energy just to lie in bed. Our bodies have an amazing capacity for reproducing tissue of all different types to keep us going. And then comes cancer. And the very thing that usually keeps us alive starts killing us. The curse affects childbirth. The female body does this amazing thing of nurturing and giving birth to new life. Incredible, the most incredible thing to see happen. But how many women have also known the pain of not being able to conceive? Another month where the test is negative and the hormones crash through the floor. And then at some point comes the menopause and the challenge of navigating everything from, you know, reducing bone density, anxiety, fatigue, all the rest. So much of our struggle is connected with our ability to reproduce. And then there are our minds. They're so unique, they're endlessly complex, but they don't always do what they should. My father battled with mental health through depression throughout his life, and I'm very grateful. He was always very open with us as kids about explaining it. He didn't like taking the pills. They had side effects, but they also sort of made him feel quite inadequate. And yet he would often say, I'm going to take them, and he'd hold the pill. And he'd say, look, this is a miracle. The chemicals in my brain aren't working properly, and if I take this pill, then they will be balanced out. And this will sort out part of my depression. I will be happier. It's a great example, actually, of how our minds and our bodies are all connected in this sense of brokenness. And finally, of course, we are all aging. We are all aging. To dust you shall return. Some of you have acquired so much wisdom, and you know how to live. Unfortunately, also, your aches and pains grow too, and the opportunities to actually live reduce. Our bodies are broken. Now, so far, so simple, I guess. Do we really need to be reminded of all these things coming to church, you may wonder? Well, here's why I think these things need saying. First of all, I think sometimes as Christians, we feel that we shouldn't really mention our bodily suffering. We feel that the good Christian thing to do is just to sort of, you know, leave that aside. And actually, if we think about it, the Word of God says very, very early on that life has thorns and thistles. And if it does so, presumably, when someone asks you over coffee later on, how was your week? How are things going? You're allowed to mention a couple of thorns and thistles as well. That's okay. Church should be a place where we face honestly and openly the thorns and thistles of life together. But there's more, though. This really came home to me as well during the pandemic. I remember reading a piece by a minister writing about coronavirus, and she was arguing that we shouldn't be too down on COVID-19 because it's all part of God's created order, and besides, viruses are very clever and so forth. And I thought, this is a very, very long way from Christian thinking, and I wonder how many people have realized it. It is true that death and disease are hardwired into our world. They aren't a surprise. But as Christians, we are not expected just to sort of welcome them. Say, oh, well, there we go, circle of life. No. That's bonkers. To try to get ourselves into the place we're just supposed to say, oh, well, there we go, rich tapestry of life and so forth. That's theologically and pastorally messed up. You should battle with it. You should rage against these things, because when you do so, you are reflecting a deep, deep sense that the world is not as it should be. And you're right when you feel that way. You're right. You're just reflecting the opinion of the Creator, who sees it that way. In fact, the intuition that you have that this is not how it should be is from him. One more thing before we move on. Really important thing, I think, to say from a biblical perspective. Part of our brokenness is that we lose sight of what it actually looks like to be whole. Let me give you one very sad historical example of this, first of all. And sadly, this came from people who would have called themselves Christians. Historically, one race has looked down on the features of another race. The thing that's wrong about your body is you're black. The thing that's wrong about your body is you're white. Or the thing that might be wrong about that child between me and you is that they're mixed race. But our racial features are not a problem with our bodies. Have you thought carefully about the picture of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation? One of the things there will be there will be no sin, but there will be different ethnicities. The new heavens and the new earth are going to look like Croydon. We will be before Jesus' throne, the great multitude from every tribe and nation. That's in the vision. How does he know they're from every tribe and nation when he's looking up? Presumably because they carry that signature. So there's one example that hopefully isn't too hard to point out. But here's a further current example, and I think this is really very topical for us now. Let's think about transgender issues. Now, sadly, it becomes so highly politicized, it's actually very difficult even to speak calmly about this. Let me try to do so for a second, though. The basic facts are that a relatively small percentage of the population experience gender dysphoria. That is, discomfort caused when a person's sense of who they are is at odds with their biological sex. And that can be immensely distressing. I've read many stories of that experience. One individual's words will always stick with me. He wrote, "I just wanted to unzip my body and get out of it." Now, that kind of experience should, first of all, evoke deep compassion from every Christian. And by the way, I appreciate the kindness and basic humanity that many of you offer as you treat these trans people who come to our church or those struggling with those issues. I hope we're going to continue to grow in that as well. But let me say, if this issue affects you directly or your family or if you're listening online, as you do, you should know that you're always welcome in this church. That should be clear. Beyond that, I think thinking biblically about this requires quite a lot of complex thought. Here are some of the questions. What constitutes genuine male or female experience? Can we really know? Which pronouns should we use? What about gender reassignment surgery? How do we help our kids think through all of this? Now, I'm not going to mention very many of those questions, and none of them will I address adequately today. If you'd like to think about them further, do have a look at these two books, next slide, if I may, John. Thank you. What God Has to Say About Our Bodies by Sam Albury. That's excellent. And on the right, Anything, Frankly, by Mark Yarhouse will be really helpful. The subtitle of this one is A Roadmap for Christian Compassion, Civility, and Conviction, which sounds a great approach to thinking about issues of transgender. But let me just say a tiny bit. I want to cover the sort of spectrum of different Christian views here. So I think some Christians would say, look, we've been made male or female. Any concession to any such feelings is a denial of the Creator's purposes, and that's it. Now, I think the challenge for that person from Genesis 3 is, are you making enough allowance for how far-reaching our brokenness is? Could it be that part of the fall is that those things don't even match up for some people? Now, at the other end of the spectrum, some would say we are simply who we feel we are. They might suggest that our physical bodies, they're secondary. So it doesn't really matter too much if we adjust them, if we feel we need to. So gender reassignment surgery, puberty blockers, they would raise no great ethical challenges or barriers. And that really seems to go against this basic Christian principle of embodied identity. So You are your body. I am my body. I can't separate the real me from the physical me. So if I'm born XY, I will always be XY. And of course, that's biologically true, but also in a holistic sense, true. And I think as we wrestle with this, it's really good to remember that for all sorts of reasons, none of us actually find living in our bodies perfectly easy. Now, certainly some of us find it immensely hard, but actually no one finds it a complete walk in the park every day of their life. These bodies are good. There is a good God-given life to be found receiving this body as a gift, as my own, and yet it will continue to be a struggle. Now, there's so much more to say on this, but I must move on. Our bodies are broken. Our bodies are broken. That is the diagnosis. Now, what will we do with it? What will we do with it? Well, first, I want to say that Christ is our healer. We remember that Christ is our healer. When people asked Jesus who he was, on one occasion, Matthew 11, verse 4, he said, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." I wonder if you're struggling with your body right now. So often we do. We don't know how we could keep going. We wonder how things can be resolved. Today, look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Turn to him as the great physician, not just of your soul, but of your whole body. "Lord, you are my great healer. I give you my body, my health, my aching joints. You fill in the rest of it. I pray you would make me whole." Now, of course, the next question immediately after that is, how is Jesus going to answer that prayer? Well, I think it's right for us as Christians, first of all, to look to him for healing now. And he does that both naturally and supernaturally. And I could say a bit about this, but actually what I'm going to do instead is share with you a little extract of a video interview. Now, this is on our YouTube channel, The Bigger Thing. I did this interview with Dick Rathmone. Very grateful to you, Dick, for being willing to do this. He's a member of our congregation. And he gives this lovely example from his life as a GP where all the different strands of how we might address our brokenness come together. So here, do listen to it for a moment, and then we'll pick up the topic further.
But an example comes to my mind that the practice I finished up in, 25 years plus in this practice, was right about 100 yards from the church we attended.
Yeah.
And one evening, a patient came in to see me who I knew well. He got really rotten arthritis in her knee joints. And I felt we'd got to pursue this. And so I gave some medication to help with the short term with regard to going on. Immediately after that surgery session, there was a meeting at church, a healing ceremony, a healing service. I'm running along to that. And I was in a role in the church at the time. So the minister at the time said, "Oh, Dick, come on in. We're just praying for Brenda. Would you like to join us?" So I did. And I felt this was the complete picture.
Yeah, love it.
It was, love it. It stayed with me for a long time.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, it's still with me now, because I remember it now. And it puts the thing in perspective.
Yeah.
And so that was a really great moment.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I have to say that subsequently, Brenda went on to have bilateral knee replacements.
There's a bit of realism in there as well.
Yeah, but you know, when I started practice, knee replacements weren't available.
Yeah, yeah.
People were perhaps in a wheelchair.
Yeah.
You know, but anyway, but that. So again, it's looking at this whole picture, body, mind, and soul, and using all the resources that are out there, and don't forget to consult the Maker.
Thank you so much, Dick. The whole interview, by the way, is on our YouTube channel. It's just brilliant, full of gems. But I do want to say that picture of prayer, engagement, a relational connection, medicine, and the wonders of technological advance and all of that, looking forward to what the Lord might do, is just the picture of how we can deal with our brokenness. And let me say, if you are really struggling right now, we've got a couple of email addresses here that you can contact, or indeed contact me personally, if you'd like prayer, prayer@emmanuelcroydon.org.uk, or indeed if you want to get in touch with our care team and you want someone to help you out because you're really struggling right now. This is for anyone in our church family. Good, that is healing now. But all that said, whether through prayers or pills, our healing now, of course, is only ever in part. Think back for a moment to how Jesus' healing ministry went. Consider that he never gave a full body upgrade ahead of time to anyone, did he? So let's take Lazarus. Famously, Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Lazarus is not with us anymore. Even Lazarus also was back in the grave one day. Jesus never healed anyone beyond their human limitations that we would expect until. And that's where we come to the vision of the future. Look to him for healing then. Look to Jesus for healing then. A few weeks before he died, I was sitting with my father in the evening, and I really wanted to talk to him about the new heavens and the new earth. But I just didn't really have the right words, and I just thought it was going to sound a bit crass. So, because I'm a good Anglican, I pulled out the evening prayer service for the day, and the Lord had mercy on me because in the order of evening prayer was Revelation 21, the vision of the new heavens and the new earth, and so I sat there with Dad. Reading these words, he, that is the Lord, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Isn't that going to be great? Is it going to be great? I mean, that is just fantastic news for all of us. I thought, thank you, Lord. And that is a great place for us to end, because we are people, all of us, looking for new homes. Our broken bodies, this temporary tent, makes us groan for an eternal dwelling. And I want to encourage you to turn those moments, and we all have them, of struggle into moments of hope. Moments where you look forward and focus your eyes on the person that you will be, the new body that you will be given, and the new relationships that you will have in eternity when this transitory life is absorbed into the life that is eternal. So, let's just take a moment of quiet and consider that before we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful vision of bodies made new. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ broke his body, that he experienced the full extent of our humanity and indeed our suffering, and that because his body was broken, we might be made whole. So, Lord, as we come now to share the bread and the wine, fill us with hope and confidence. And may for each one of us, the taking of the bread and the wine be an act of faith and trust in you, that you might do the same for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.